Hallelujah. Well, we're studying the book of Isaiah for the past year or so, and we're up in chapter 62 as a text. We're going to cover verse 10 through 12. Isaiah 62, 10 says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, throughout the book of Isaiah, there was a prophetic word about salvation coming through the Christ. Also, one of the things that's repeatedly mentioned is that the Gentiles would come to the Lord. Now, Israel would be that prophetic voice and prophetic witness of the Christ to come. And he says here, speak to the daughter of Zion, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now, that's what I want to focus on today. And this is also spoken in Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11, which we'll go to that later. His reward is with him and his work before him. So in the Lord coming and bringing salvation, there is a reward and there is a work that he will do. And of course, then we will be working with him following his resurrection. But his reward is with him. Now, I want to go to Hebrews 11, 6 for a moment. Hebrews 11, 6. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Coming to God pleases him. It's like when you have a child and they, you know, you come home, a small child, and they run to you, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy. That blesses you. They're coming to you. They're recognizing who you are. And it just blesses God, just the fact that we come to him. And then as we come to him and get to know him for who he is, we begin to obey him. We begin to praise and worship him. These things all bless him. But in coming to God, you will not do that if you don't first believe that he is. In fact, there's a lot of things that show the degree of faith that you have. If you don't pray, that's a sign of unbelief. Because if we really believe that he hears our prayer and he has made a covenant with us through Jesus Christ and his great and precious promises, then we'll be inclined to go to him and pray. But if we don't pray, I think that's an outward sign that our faith is at best very weak, possibly rather non-existent, but at best very weak. But the more we know who he is, we're going to come to him because he is our life. He is our Savior, our salvation, our all in all. So he that comes to him must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, human beings, apart from Christ in their life, are selfish. We are born in selfishness. Babies are selfish. An infant doesn't wake up at 3 a.m. and say, mommy's asleep. I don't think I'll cry. I'll just wait for 3 hours. No, they just cry immediately. They have, you know, a desire to eat. They want to eat now. You are born in selfishness, and we have to learn to deny self and submit ourselves to the truth. But what we see here is that out of that selfishness, you're going to go toward that which is doing something for you. In other words, if we draw nearer to God, we believe something good's going to happen out of that. We believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If I'll draw nearer to God, good things are going to happen. or there's blessing to come to me. You first believe that he is, and then in beginning to know him, we see that he is good. And really, that's the first revelation of God, Genesis chapter 1. Everything he created was good. He's good. Everything about him's good. So as we know he's good, we'll draw near to him. If you were invited to someone's home and they're making a meal and you taste a little bit of it and you see, wow, this is good, you go back for seconds. But if you don't like it, and say you see you're eating something or you have it presented that you've never eaten before, you're not so sure, so you take a little bit and you see, wow, this is good. I'll have some more of that. That's why it says in Psalms, taste and see the Lord is good. If we'll just taste and see that he's good, we're going to come for more. I get a kick out of small children. You know, there's all these things in a realm of food they've not eaten. And you know, with our granddaughters, we would insist you're going to try what we're making. And many times they try and say, wow, I like this. I want some more. And it was kind of funny with Sophie. I think she was, because she was experiencing that she would try things and like it, she was afraid she might miss out on something good. So whatever grandma was making, I want to try that. Where sometimes kids are like, it doesn't look like what I see all the time or what I think that I like, I won't try it. But we should be more like Sophie was as a child and say, I don't want to miss anything God has. I want it all. I want all that he has for me. And as we truly are experiencing, he is good. Everything about him is good. That's more how we begin to think. I don't want to miss anything. I want all that he has for me. Well, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, as we grow and mature and we understand love, we're not looking for things for ourselves, but love says that I want to give of myself to bless someone else. But initially, we all start out in that selfishness. Some people never leave that. They're only looking at what's in it for them. And this is where you could see it easily when it comes to praying for other people. There's not necessarily anything in it for you. Unless you're praying for someone that's a part of your life. If they do better, you do better. Or you know the old adage, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, we had Grace Academy and my wife was teaching there. And I was the high school principal at the time. I'd tell the kids, I said, listen, you respect my wife. She's teaching you. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So if you upset her, then I'm going to deal with you. Now, I said it half joking, but half serious. Because the people in our lives, if things are going negative for them, it affects us. So when we give of ourselves to people that are in our life, it's not like a pure love in that. There's something in it for you. You know, if they're blessed, if they're happy, well, life's better for me. But a pure love will go beyond that where you're willing to give of yourself, expecting nothing back. There's nothing in it for you. So to pray for people in another nation who you'll never meet or see, that's just a pure act of love. There's nothing in it for you. So as we grow and mature, we're not looking at just what's in it for me. How's this going to make me feel? But rather, we want to please God and bless him. We're concerned with, am I pleasing him? Well, nonetheless, we all start out in that selfishness. And as we believe God is, he is good, and he has good things for us, then we're going to seek him. And he uses the word diligently there. We'll really go after him. You think something's really, really good, you're going to go after it. Again, the effort you put forth in things really reflects what you believe as well. If you believe that if you work hard, you can gain more finances, you'll work hard. But you know, in a communist and socialist type state, or even a union job, you can work harder, you won't make any more money. there's no reward in it for you. So it discourages putting forth more effort. That's one of the flaws. There are many, but one of the flaws of that type of system, you work harder, you get nothing more out of it. So what happens, you know, people, they don't work harder or they don't do any more than they have to. But we want to learn in life, do your best. God sees. And even though man might not reward you, God will. It's important to get that across to young people. Do your best. Work your hardest. Don't just do what you have to get by. If someone's not screaming at you, you're not getting fired. Do your best. God's watching. God sees. He sees what you do when no one else is looking. And he's going to reward you because you're doing it under the Lord. Well, again, if we believe that pursuing God, laying hold of the life and the promises he's given us will benefit us, then we will diligently seek him. Well, our text there in Isaiah 62 is that salvation's coming and his reward is with him and his work before him. I'd like to go to Romans 6 and take this thought a little bit further. I love Romans 6. The whole chapter is so rich. But I want to go to verse 21. It said, what fruit had you in those things? Which was, he's talking about, if you serve sin, it brings death. And if you're a servant to God, a servant to righteousness, you'll have fruit. What fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. And you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a wage or a reward for everything in life, for all action. And the word reward there, back in Isaiah, a synonym to that is wages. Here's what you're earning. Now, when you hire on for a job and you're going to do work, your first question is, what are you paying? What's the wage here in this place? And you'll tend to go to a place that pays the best wage. You're doing the same work you're qualified to do. You want to know, what are they paying? What does it pay to do this work? Now, there is a payment or a wage for sin. You can live a life going against the will of God, the ways of God, and that would be called sin, pursuing, fulfilling, and pleasing your own flesh rather than him. But there's a price for that, or there's a wage. There's a recompense to that, and that's death. If we pursue sin, it's going to bring forth death and destruction or the continued deterioration of our life. That's the fruit of sin, death. But being set free from sin, verse 22, we become servants to God, and we have a fruit unto holiness, or that which would be pure of God. It's just him. There's nothing else mixed in here. Fruit unto holiness, and the end or the outcome is everlasting life. Verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the wages or the reward that we receive is eternal life. But it's not based on our work. It's based on his work. So he calls it a gift. It's a gift. It's given to us. We're not working for it. But by our faith, we identify with Jesus in his work. He did the work to provide salvation. Now, that's the good news of the gospel. I don't have to try to work to save myself. I can believe upon him, his name, what he's done, his work, it was done for me. So in turn, the reward that's with him is that gift of eternal life that he would give us. Now, as believers, sometimes people get a little, like, just take it all for granted. But when you are in darkness and you have guilt, condemnation, torment, fear, hatred, and all these type of things as the fruit of sin, you want nothing more than to be free from that. Many people live their life tormented. fear has torment. It says that in 1 John, was it 4:18 or 19? Fear brings torment, but perfect love casts out all fear. Or we see in the love of God what he did, the work he did because of his love for us, we're set free from fear. We're set free from the consequences of sin. Now, sin as well as sickness has a root cause and a consequence or a byproduct. I had shared with you some months ago about with sickness, and there's some different words in the Greek, one of which speaks of that which would be the cause of sickness, and another is the byproduct of it. You could have a virus, that's a cause, and then what that would do in your body, that's the byproduct. You need healed of both. You need to get rid of the virus, but then also what that causes in your body. It's the same with sin. Sin has its cause, and the root of it is to rebel against God, to go against him, his will, his ways, to exalt ourselves against him. That's the cause of it. But the byproduct is guilt, condemnation, fear. And you see it in Adam. When he first sinned, he was afraid and he had guilt. So him and Eve try to cover themselves with fig leaves because they knew the glory of God was gone. They were covered by the glory of God. They're trying to cover it up. And the thing that's so pathetic about that, they're covering themselves with fig leaves as though God wouldn't notice. You know what man does in compensation? It's so pathetic. And it's like that with people. They'll do things to compensate, and it's so pathetic. The guilt, the condemnation was there. But the Lord removes all that. And that's such a blessing and a load lifted off someone's shoulders, where the consequence of sin is removed and we have the life of God within us. Not just the removal of the effects of sin, but the very life itself, wherein is love and joy and peace, which we were created for and every one of us desires. So we see here, Romans 6, there's the fruit unto holiness, and the end of the outcome of that's everlasting life, eternal life. So if we'll draw near to God, the reward is eternal life and everything that comes with that. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 now. Isaiah 40. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So again, this term's used here, a reward and a work are used together here. Or the blessing, we use that word a lot, or the benefit of us entering into what his work's going to produce for us, we can access that reward. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, this is speaking of the Lord as our shepherd. But when he came on the earth, he said, I am the good shepherd. He says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. So he will feed all of his people. He'll gather the lambs, carry them in his heart, or the bosom would reflect the heart, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, this scripture can be used to look at leadership. That's not really where I'm going with it today. But it shows the work of the Lord when he would come and be on earth. That work still continues today, but he's doing that through the church today. He's doing it, but he's not physically in a body on the earth. He's in the body of Christ, but he's still gathering his lambs. He's still carrying them. He's still feeding them, feeding the flock. So he describes the work he's going to do when he comes, when the Savior comes. So we want to jump forward to John chapter 17. I'll start verse 1. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus, in his ministry on the earth, when he was in the flesh, becoming man, he had a work to do. It didn't start till age 30. He did that work 3 years. Then he had another work to do in dying for us. But while he was with the disciples, he had a work, and that work was that he was revealing all of the character of God. He was revealing the power and authority of God. And he goes on to say, down at verse 6, I manifested God's name. I manifested your name, Father, to the men you gave me. He taught of the kingdom of God. He showed them what love was. He demonstrated the power of God. In that three-year time, there was a work there that he was doing. He also functioned as the Lord, their shepherd. And he taught them. And he was making disciples who would carry on the ministry after his resurrection. I glorify thee on earth. I finished the work. He understood what was to be done. He knew there was a start and a finish. And it's like that with work. You have to know what the finished product is. If you are cooking, you have to know when it's done. When is it finished and time to serve the food? You can't just leave it in the oven cooking for days. You have a piece of meat that's all just a little piece of shoe leather that the dog chewed up. You can't do that. You have to know, when is it done? When is it completed? When is it perfectly done? And it's like that with work. Sometimes people, they don't know when something's finished. I remember talking with Mike Dacey once, who's one of the best guitarists in the world. And he said when he would write a song, and if he was trying to record it and put it down, he struggled with knowing when is it finished. Because if you're a songwriter, you can tinker with it endlessly. And I've known people very talented who never made CDs because it was never good enough. They're always tinkering with it. Well, I do this, I do. I don't like this sound, I don't like that. And what he told me he would do, he would get a friend of his, or maybe more than one, that was very knowledgeable with music and had the same talent and understood what he was wanting to achieve. And he would let him listen to it to say, that's done. Just stop messing around with it. Nail it. It's good. It's good as it is. See, sometimes we struggle with knowing, well, when is something done? Well, God had revealed to Jesus the beginning and end of the work he was doing, he would be doing, and then he would move on to the next thing. So he knew, okay, I finished the work you gave me while I'm on the earth here. I manifested your name, Father, to the disciples. Now it was time for him to die and complete the next work, which would be done in 3 days. And that would be his death and resurrection, the next phase of his life and ministry. Sometimes in our life, some things might involve years and some things might be days. Some things, there's a work that won't be complete till the end of your life. And that's how you know your life's over, when the work's all done. Heaven will be so glorious. It is glorious, and it will be for us. So when the work of our life's finished, we're better off being there than here. Now, Paul brought out in Philippians, he was ready to go, but it was more needful to stay. Because of love for the people that were a part of his life, he needed to stay longer. There was more to impart. But when you're finished with all that, then you'll know it's time to go. And the ideal way to go is just go asleep in Jesus. You'll not suffer all kinds of pain and all that, but just lay down and wake up in heaven. That's how I want to go. I've heard of people, you know, experiencing that. And that should be a goal. How do I want to go out? Now, to enter into that, we need to serve him all the days of our life. Live for the work he'd have us do. You can't just live selfishly and go out like that. But as we're living for him, when the work's done, it's like, beam me up. I'm ready to go. And if someone's proclaiming they're ready to go, and it's not out of discouragement, you know, don't try and hold them back. You know, keep pumping, their heart pumping or oxygen pumping to keep their flesh alive, and their spirit man might already left. You know, we can rejoice in knowing the Lord. You know, we serve him with joy while we're here, and when our time's up, we rejoice. Yes, those who are left behind might be sad because you miss that person and how they blessed you. But as far as love's concerned, we rejoice. Well, praise God, they're in the presence of the Lord in heaven. I'll think of them in that light. Remember the good. Remember the impartation. Always have appreciation. But we can rejoice. Well, Jesus, he at this point knew he finished what was there to do. It's time to move on to the next phase, which was for his death and resurrection to provide redemption for us. Well, what he brings out here, he says, again, go back to verse 1. These words he spoke, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour or the time's come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify thee. Jesus would be glorified in the resurrection. The death was part of the process. The glory wasn't in the death. The glory is in the resurrection. As you've given him or himself power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus had authority over his own human desires and needs. He didn't yield to the flesh. He was submitted to the Father the whole way on through. And he says here, his heart and his desire is to give eternal life to those that he had given him. Now, he didn't give them like as a possession, but rather by revelation, the disciples came to know who he was. And thus their lives then were, they gave their life over to the Lord. He says, this is life eternal. His heart's you know, he came to give eternal life or salvation, saving us from sin that we might partake of life. This is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, there's an expression people in the world will use, and that's they'll say about living a high life. Oh, that's the high life. Yeah, there was a program on television. I just saw glimpses of it already, channel surfing, never really watched it. The Life of the Rich and Famous, or something like that it was called. Life of the Rich and Famous. You know, you have people who are uber rich, maybe you're living their life on a yacht. Well, you know, without Christ, you could be just as tormented out on the ocean as on the land. You can be just as tormented in the mountains as you are in your house sitting in front of the fireplace while it's snowing outside. You know, the devil has no limits in that sense. And if we don't have the life of God, we don't have life no matter where we are. Now, someone might say, yeah, but at least I'm having fun. but still, you know, torment's torment. And life is life. This is the high life, to know him. Not know about him, but to experience him. This is living the high life, to experience him or his fruit, as we would say, the kingdom of God, the love, the joy, and the peace. And one of the wonderful things with that, it doesn't matter on your stature in life whether you were born into wealth or born poor. Most people are born poor. Some people are deceived, think, well, if I only get enough money, then I'll be happy. only to find out later now they're even less happy because they thought if they had more money and they could do more carnal things for self-pleasure, they begin to think, you know, if I have more money to do more for self, then I'll be happier than not to have it. They become really depressed. And I know of a statistic I've said before that millionaires have one of the highest, possibly the highest, suicide per capita rates in the country. Because that which they thought would bring what the spirit yearns for, joy and peace, that which they thought would bring it, doesn't. So now what? So then, for everybody, it comes back to life is in Christ. The high life, the true life, is in knowing Him. Back in Jeremiah, was it 9:23, I think it is, it says, the glory in this, that you know God. Don't glory in riches, in strength, in man's acknowledgement and all that. But glory in this, that you know God. That is the greater thing. And regardless of whether your life was hard or easy or whatever else, the opportunity is the same. In fact, people who've had a harder life many times will more easily enter into it because they know they don't have anything in the flesh. And they'll be even more inclined to cry out for that which would give life. So often the great moves of God's where there's a great oppression, persecution, and poverty and such things, where people just begin to cry out, I need peace, I need joy, I need life. And then as the Lord begins to reveal Himself, and they see there it's a reward in seeking God, they begin to seek Him in a very, very great way. Well, this is life, to know Him. This is life. So the Lord, He's saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to bring salvation. The reward is with Him, which is eternal life in the kingdom of God. The reward is with Him and the work before Him. So He finished the work, but now after His resurrection, see, in His death and resurrection, He's providing that life for whosoever would call on the name of the Lord, that everyone could be saved. And the work then's given to us as His people to, however you want to say it, be a witness, testify, preach the gospel, just to show forth Christ. That's a work that we have to do. And due to the fact the Holy Spirit's ministry is involved, part of our work is prayer, because prayer releases the Holy Spirit's ministry. We are not practitioners of witchcraft to somehow exert our will over other people. So that's witchcraft. Sometimes there's like a false thought comes into to believers that they can just will something to be. Well, you're going to be saved because I said so. That's false. False doctrine. The Holy Spirit will reveal and bring conviction, because without conviction, there's not going to be any repentance. Without any repentance, you're not going to turn toward God and believe upon Him. So there's revelation and conviction in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's a part of our work. Then another part of our work is in the bringing forth the word of God to the people of God. Now that's all seen in the picture of the priestly ministry of the Old Testament. Now I'm just speaking this. I'm just declaring this out because I don't have time to go through all those scriptures right now. But Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, and it speaks of the priestly ministry, which the priest went into the holy place, and there was the table of showbread, there was the candlestick, the golden candlestick, and then there was the altar of incense. And their ministry, the priest, was to keep these things supplied or fed. And that is a picture of the work we are to do, because we are called priests in the kingdom of God. We are to be a light of the world. Jesus commanded us to that. We are to continue to bring our prayer and praises to God, ministering to Him and bringing the release of the Holy Spirit's ministry. So they were to continue to you keep the fire going on the altar of incense and the incense upon it. And Revelation, I think it's chapter 6, says that the prayers of the saints were as incense ascending to heaven. So we're to do that. And then the priests were to keep the showbread. They were to continue to bring bread forth on the table of showbread, which we do our part together, that the word of God be in the church or in the house of God. So we're light to the world, but we need to feed upon the word. So together, we bring forth the word of God, whatever our part is in that. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the fivefold ministry that gifts were given: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and Jesus, and evangelist and teacher. The gifts were given to perfect or mature the saints for the work of the ministry. Sometimes people will sense something's missing in my life as younger believers. And sometimes what it is just to put your hand to the work. It's not good that kids grow up and not learn to work. Work. You're like some curse word. Work. We were created to work. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. He created us to work. There is a being made in the image of God. There's a certain satisfaction, and the fruitfulness of our life is the work that we would do. Many times people associate a work with a position and with recognition, but it's the work every believer should do, where we are a witness to the world. We do our part in the church, and that we do our part in continuing to pray and bring the release of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And turn there's fruitfulness, which brings glory to God. Hallelujah. Wow. Well, he's come. His reward is with him. His work before him. What do you really believe? What do you believe about God? Is it good to pursue? Because if we're not convinced about that, a person will drop off in whatever they're doing for the Lord, or just becomes religious and dead. But as we understand that life's in knowing him, then we begin to pursue to know him every day. You see, sometimes people just try to get knowledge about God, and they don't really know him in an intimate way or a way experiential way. And what will happen is you'll get enough knowledge, and you think, well, I know that. I know that. And you'll hear people say that, or backslid. Yeah, I know that. You try and share something with them. Yeah, I know that. Well, if you're not walking with him and pursuing after him, you don't really know it. But you can't tell someone that, because they're already not listening. But as we encounter the Lord and partake of his life, there's a lot of ways you can say the same thing. It's really like an addiction in a sense. I want more. You see, addiction has to do with pleasure. And there's a part of your brain that's the pleasure center, what have you. And they say the reason people can do crack cocaine one time and be addicted is because they experience a pleasure they've never yet, beyond what they've ever had. So they're always going back to get that, but they never get that same high, but they keep seeking it because there was a pleasure there. So, we can be very much ruled by pleasure, but when we really come to understand the greater pleasures and knowing and pleasing and serving God, when that's where the greatest pleasure is, then we're locked in on that. But if someone thinks the greater pleasures in life, something of this world, something in the flesh, something of this world, if you believe that, you'll just keep going after it. And many people, what happens, they know they should be following God. They might be born again. And it's like this guilt and condemnation because they know they should be following him, but their heart's still after these other things. And the way we're set free is to see that the greater thing, the greater joy, the greater pleasure is in knowing him, and especially his love. And Jesus himself said, I command you to love it, your joy be full. John said in 3 John, he said, I have no greater love than to hear my children walk in truth, no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. He's speaking of those he ministered to in spirit, not earthly children. But he had great, great joy. I have no greater joy. No greater joy than that which comes out of living the love life, the very heart and character of God. Now, when we come to really see that, what happens, that's the thing that we're attracted to more than anything else. Now, in saying this, you might say, well, wow, there's other things capture my attention too much. I'm not that way as I should. Now, here's the good news with that. The Holy Spirit's been given to reveal, to impart. If you realize, I don't see that the way I need to, if you pray and are asking him, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal this love. Reveal who you are to me in a greater way. He will do that. Now, we need to be hearing and looking into the Word of God. He's revealed himself already in his Word. But he will begin to do that and begin to lead us step by step. So we don't have to deal with the thoughts of, well, I tried, I can't do that, and I fall down all the time. Hey, when a child begins to walk, they fall down. You can't be afraid of letting them fall down. Sometimes a first-time parent may want to walk around behind their kid like this because they're afraid they're going to fall down. Just let them get back up and go again. Go again. Just don't stay down. Get up and go again. And as we enter into this place of knowing him and knowing life, if you want to say you have a new addiction, I don't know it's best to use that word, but your addiction changes. You're addicted to Jesus and not to flesh anymore. And that's a great place to live, a great place to walk. Well, his rewards with him, his work before him, in his work he's provided for eternal life. We can, by faith, lay hold of that which he's laid hold of for us.